Well, this has been an exciting day, hasn't it? All kinds of things going on. And experiencing and seeing and listening about the goodness of God and how he's been active in so many places around the world and in so many different ways. We serve an amazing God. He's the treasure in our hearts. Yes? Yeah, he's the treasure in our hearts. Treasures are unusual things. Where do you find a treasure? Out east, I'm not sure which city it was, but there was a story about a Goodwill store that received some donations from somebody who was decluttering their house. You ever do that? We've done it a lot. Every time we've moved, we've decluttered. Well, this person was decluttering their house, and someone with enough knowledge was sifting through their things and found this painting. And it looked familiar to them. They'd had some training in art, and they recognized it as being painted by a famous master. Goodwill sold it for $25,000. That's a treasure you don't find very often in Goodwill. But we have an even better treasure because we have the Lord Jesus in our hearts. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I've titled this message, A Victorious Church in a Volatile World. And isn't that our world? Very volatile. All kinds of opposing factions, whether you talk about politics or the COVID pandemic or how to do church, all kinds of opposing opinions. And they keep changing on us. These opinions do. But one thing about our God is he doesn't change. But some of the things that how we use the gospel may change. And we see this happening in the early church, how they adapted to the world around them. In Acts chapter 11, it's based in the city of Antioch. Antioch is in northern Palestine. It's part of Syria, but it's the third largest city in the first century world, the third largest city. And it was a very prosperous city because it was based on a number of crossroads, trade routes, especially the spice route from Asia. Their population was cosmopolitan, from Greeks to Jews to Romans to all kinds of different folks, totaling about 500,000 people. Impressive for a church, for a first century city. Impressive. And it was technologically advanced compared to many other cities around them, materially advanced. They had a lot of good things going for them, but it was also a very pagan city with temples to pagan gods, with all the things that went along with that pagan idolatry worship. A lot of it with immorality. And what we find here in, it actually starts earlier than this. It starts in Acts chapter 1. We see how the early church changed its strategy as it began to reach out to different people groups. They started with the Jews. And they saw major impact. 3,000 people saved when Peter preached that first sermon. Another 3,000 in Acts chapter 3. Another 5,000Acts chapter 4. Amazing how God was using the preaching of his gospel in reaching Jews. They were relatively easy to reach because they knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies about the coming Christ. So they could see him in those prophecies. But then persecution set in, and the church was scattered. And we saw that Philip went to Samaria and started preaching there. And they saw several thousand people saved there, and the apostles were just amazed. So they sent Peter and John to go and check it out, and they checked it out and said, yeah, it's real. They've got the Holy Spirit. It's real. God has reached out to the Samaritan people that our brother preached about. Well, that wasn't all, because Peter continued to travel, and one day a knock came at his door, and there were several men there who had been sent by a Roman centurion, asking him to come to his home and share the gospel, because God had spoken to him through an angel, send for Peter. So Peter did the unthinkable. He went to a Gentile home, something that would make him unclean in the eyes of all other Jews. He did the unthinkable. And then he saw an amazing thing when Cornelius and his entire household were converted to Christ. They were perceptive of the changes in their society and how they needed to adapt to the society around them. Their attitudes had to change as they began to reach out into other people groups that they were not used to talking to, Samaritans, Gentiles. But we see that as they were scattered, they had an appropriate response to adversity. I want you to look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Verse 19, though those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, this is along the coastal lands, Cyprus, an island out in the Mediterranean, and Antioch, city I was just telling you about, telling the message only to Jews. Again, they were focused on the Jews. But then we see something change. It goes on to say, some of them, however, men from Cyprus, that island, men from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. When God sends adversity into our lives, it's because he wants us to act differently. In one way or another, he wants us to act differently or think differently. And that's what he was doing with the early church, is causing them to act differently, to speak to different people groups. And they responded the way God wanted them to, appropriately. But they centered on evangelism, as we can see there. And one thing I wanted to point out to you, these men from Cyrene and Cyprus, they were laymen. They were not the apostles. They weren't even the deacons that the apostles appointed. They were ordinary people, believers in Jesus Christ, but sharing their faith with cross-culturally to people that they weren't used to talking so much to. Verses 20 and 21. Some of them, men from Cyprus, Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So again, we see these laymen reaching out to other ordinary people, the Spirit opening up their hearts to the gospel and them trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. God again pointing out, you don't need to be an apostle. You don't need to be a deacon. You don't need to be a pastor. Ordinary Christians God wants to use wherever we are, wherever we go. And then we see something about the leadership of this early church in Antioch. I found this fascinating as I looked at it. The leadership, look in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Sure, you have all these Greeks, all these Gentiles coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to spread like wildfire up to the original church up in Jerusalem, and they'll, hearing to that, really? God did that? Yeah, because God wants to save the world, not just the Jews in Jerusalem. So news reached Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They acted. They wanted to check it out, so they sent one of their own to Antioch to check it out. And Barnabas, when he gets there, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He looked around himself, and he saw the proof in front of his eyes of what God was doing. And he accepted that as the work of God, and he decided, okay, I need to join God in his work, what he's already doing here in Antioch. And so he begins to disciple these people. And we find some things that are true about Barnabas here. First, we see his reaction to the news that he finds. In verse 23, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We should rejoice when other churches are growing. We should rejoice when there's a new church planted somewhere else and it's just mushrooming like mad, because that's God's work. And those are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we should be glad that God is reaching them for himself, just as Barnabas was. Verse 24, it talks about Barnabas himself. He was a good man. What does your community say about you as an individual? Do they see you as a good person? That's important. It's good to be recognized as good in the church and measuring up to what church members want to see their people do. But it's even better to measure up in the eyes of the surrounding community, because they're the people we want to reach. You want them to see you as a good person, a loving person, a person who cares about them and their situations. Barnabas was a good man. And we see that he was full of the Spirit and faith. God is that way, isn't he? He chooses the right people, any person he chooses is the right person. Isn't that right? I am so glad that God chose me to be his son. He didn't have to choose me, but he did. And I'm so glad he did. So Barnabas had character. He had a life that was controlled by the Spirit. And it showed up in his life with the fruits of the Spirit, whether they be love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, goodness. All of those things were evident in his life. And those are the things that God wants to see evident in each of our lives as we live out life, as we make our daily choices. Do they show us as a person of patience? As a person who's gentle? Too long in Bangladesh, my first two terms, actually, I was identified as the angry doctor. Isn't that a terrible thing to admit? The angry doctor. I was responding to the pressures around me, but I was wrong. And God had to change my heart in order to take away that anger and produce gentleness within me. And patience. It took longer than it should have. But God was patient with me, and I'm so glad he is patient. We see also that there's confidence in Barnabas' life. He was a good man, verse 24. He was full of the Spirit, and he had faith. Faith is simply confidence in God, confidence in the power of God and in his goodness and in his covenant-keeping spirit. He's going to keep his promises because he's a faithful God. And he likes to reproduce that in his children, that same sort of faithfulness. Finally, we see this leadership that Barnabas exhibited showed competence. That's an interesting word, competence. But we all should be able to be competent in sharing our faith with others, in discipling others. You may not think that you can, but as our sister showed, you've got tools available to you. So you can share your faith. You can disciple others. You don't have to do it just on your own, as it were. So Barnabas recognized that he couldn't do it on his own. The competence in himself, knowing his abilities and the limitations of his abilities, he realized that. And so what did he do? In verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, of all people. He went deliberately to Tarsus to look for Saul, and he asked Saul to come with him to the city of Antioch and work with him to disciple this church. And the two of them worked together there, and then later on their first missionary journey. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's the other thing that God wants to develop, not just in his leadership, in the leadership of the church, but in every single believer, is Christ-likeness. Christians. Christians, which literally means little Christs. It was a derogatory term at first, but we took it on as something that identified us, that we are trying to be imitators of Christ, to conform our life to what he wants of us, so that we reflect his face in our face. So are you a Christian, showing all the goodness of Christ in your face and in your life? That's what God wants of us, to have that reputation in the world as being a good person, a spirit-controlled person, a person who's interested in others and not just in myself, a person who's interested in the spiritual welfare of others and not just myself, a person who will make the effort to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others and not keep it to myself. Because that's not love. If we keep it to ourselves, we're not showing love. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus was asked. And what did he reply? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The same import of loving God is attached to loving your neighbor as yourself. And if we don't share Jesus Christ, we are not demonstrating love. That's the bottom line in God's eyes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I pray that God has challenged your heart today in more than one way. In making sure that your salvation is true, I think that should be foremost. But secondly, have you been making the right decisions? And I'm preaching to myself here. Have I been making the right decisions in my life You know, we moved to Michigan 2 years ago, and 3 months after I arrived, the pandemic hit. We were just starting to get to know our neighbors. And then all of a sudden, we weren't talking anymore. None of us were talking anymore. We were afraid to talk with each other. And now we can. Let's talk to our neighbors. Let's tell them about the goodness of Jesus Christ and share his love with them. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Help us to demonstrate how much we love you and how we live our lives and the decisions we make each and every day. May you be glorified in our lives. May people be drawn to you through us and not pushed away from you because of us. In Jesus' name, amen.